Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, I wonder who comes to mind when you hear of the word peacemaker. Maybe you think of the UN peacekeeping troop, the kind soldier engaging with a friendly local in some war-torn country, someone whose presence brings calm. Or maybe you think of political leaders. Maybe you can see the pictures of Gorbachev and Reagan signing a peace treaty with great big broad smiles on their face that would lead to the end of the Cold War. Maybe you think of a police hostage negotiator from the movies, someone who has this unique ability and a calm head, who can speak into a volatile situation and just calm everything right down. Well, we're thinking today about peacemaking. Jesus has been teaching his disciples in the Beatitudes all about the characteristics and attitudes of his kingdom people. We've seen already that they are to be poor in spirit. They are to mourn over their sin. Of course, without that attitude, they'll never recognize their need for grace. But we've also seen how they are to be meek and merciful, how they are to have an appetite for righteousness and be pure in heart. Key character traits of God's kingdom people. And today we're focusing exclusively on this seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And I suppose the question to us is, what does Jesus have in mind here when he calls us as his disciples to be peacemakers? Well, rather than looking to Nobel Peace Prize winners or hostage negotiators, we need to look elsewhere. We need to look to the ultimate peacemaker. We need to look to God to consider his character and then to seek his help to try and copy him. So what does God show us about being a peacemaker? I think he shows us three things. Firstly, when we look at God, we see that peacemaking has got nothing to do at all with being soft in the face of evil. Nothing to do with being soft in the face of evil. In 1938, Hitler had this insatiable hunger for territory. Top of his wish list was the Sudetenland, which belonged to Czechoslovakia. Someone, as we know, needed to stand up to him and say, no, you can't just pick and choose what you want and take whatever you fancy. Instead, in stepped the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, who went softly. You can have the Sudetenland, that's fine, but just no more of this aggressive behaviour. It was a policy of appeasement. And of course, it's very easy to criticise with the benefit of hindsight. But God, the ultimate peacemaker, is nothing like that. He's not soft in the face of evil. He challenges evil behavior. He warns and ultimately punishes those who refuse to repent. He's just. He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. He doesn't sweep sin underneath the carpet. And so for us, as we consider this call to be a peacemaker, we've got to see that peacemaking doesn't mean being soft or naive or easygoing about injustice and evil. And it goes without saying that, you know, down through history, the church has not always been, hasn't always got this right. You know, sometimes it has been too soft, perhaps even indifferent towards evil, especially evil from within. But that's not like God. Peacemaking, according to God and his character, has got nothing to do at all with being soft in the face of evil. But secondly, when we look at God, we see that peacemaking, at the very least, means not picking fights or overreacting. Because if Neville Chamberlain was too soft in the face of evil, in the face of gross evil, well, we can often be the very opposite. Too fierce in the face of kind of small, inconsequential things. Maybe you read this week of the bank manager who flew off the handle and publicly humiliated her cleaner, quite possibly over something very, very small. And we can be just the same. Someone accidentally treads on our toe in some small way and we hit the roof. But not God. God never overreacts or picks fights. In fact, when you look through the Bible, one of the most common refrains about God is that he is slow to anger. It's everywhere. The Lord, slow to anger. Again and again. And when it comes to us, we've got to see that peacemaking, at the very least, will mean not being the aggressor, not pouring oil on tiny embers and inconsequential flames. Actually, for us, much of the time, peacemaking is going to look like what you might call low-level bearing with one another. So you say something that perhaps narks me a little bit or pricks my pride. It wasn't an insult. It wasn't meant to hurt me. It was perhaps just a little bit clumsy. And by tomorrow, I'll have forgotten about it. But just right now, I feel like sniping back. Well, peacemaking in that context means, well, just taking a breath and bearing with and absorbing these little accidental, inconsequential hurts for the sake of peace. Or to give you another example, you think of social media. You're scrolling through and you see someone's post or comment and you feel actually quite affronted by it. Because what they said wasn't quite right, or maybe it was a bit rude. And well, peacemaking there will look like just resisting the knee-jerk urge to smash out an angry reply. Give it 24 hours. Give it some prayer. And then think about how to respond, perhaps. So peacemaking, at the very least, when we look at God and God's character, means not picking fights or overreacting, but bearing with one another. But what about when someone wrongs in a more serious way? Well, thirdly, when we look at God, we see that peacemaking means being willing to forgive. And we know that that's what God is like because, well, that's our own story. Our own story began with God, our Maker, our Provider, our loving King, our Father, against whom we then declared war with our sin. Get out of my life. I don't want you here. Keep your distance. How did God react to that? Well, we might have expected him to kind of roll out heaven's tanks. But no, he came to us to offer peace. And actually, the Bible says that before we ever felt any remorse or regret for our sin, in fact, while we were still on full offensive against God, if you like, bombarding heaven with our artillery shells and gunfire. While all of that was still going on, God was busy drafting a peace treaty, a generous peace treaty, covering the cost of the damage that we caused. You might even say printing off this peace treaty and putting out the pen and setting it out on the table, ready for us to sign. Romans 5:10 says that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So when we think about our own stories, even though we declared war on God, God was the first one to take steps towards peace and making peace with us. Now, as this has a kind of implications for us on how we should live, we've just got to be really clear on one thing here, that God's forgiveness is conditional. We're saying that God laid out the peace treaty. He offers forgiveness and reconciliation and peace. But of course, we know that if someone isn't willing to acknowledge their wrongdoing or put their gun down, then that peace treaty that God has drafted remains unsigned. In other words, God doesn't forgive those who don't want forgiveness. What we're saying is he is willing to forgive. He is willing to make peace with us. So what does that then mean for us as we seek to be peacemakers, as we seek to try to copy God in this way? Well, I guess it means that when we've been wronged, that we want to try and move to a place where we are ready and willing to forgive that person. That's not the same as just forgiving them. Forgiveness is conditional on someone repenting. We're talking here about being willing to forgive. But even there, that is just not easy, isn't it? And in fact, in some cases, that's very, very difficult. We're going to need lots of prayer, asking for God's help with this, perhaps with our resentment, or perhaps with a desire for vengeance. We're going to need to reflect again and again on God's character and what he's like. We're going to need to rehearse again and again the story of how God has forgiven us in Christ to get us to that place where we are willing to forgive. And of course, sometimes, sadly, that is as far as it gets, as far as things can go. Perhaps the one who's wronged us doesn't see things as we see things. Maybe they're not looking for forgiveness. And that means we can't then forgive them in the way that God has forgiven us, in that God-like way. There can't be real reconciliation. In that case, we've done what we can. We've done all that is in our power to do. And of course, if someone does repent and ask for forgiveness, being a peacemaker means going ahead and granting forgiveness so that there might be peace. But again, even there, that's not to say that we'll necessarily trust that person or become best friends. Trust has got to be earned. But it is to say that in that moment, we won't hold their sin against them, but instead be at peace. Now, obviously, there's so much more to be said on this, and I can't cover every scenario from the front. So if you do want to come and talk on some of these things, please always feel free to come and speak to myself or to Greg or to another elder to chat some of this stuff through. But what have we said so far? Well, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, we've got to look to God to find that out, and the ultimate peacemaker, because in him we see that peacemaking has got nothing to do with being soft in the face of evil. It's not about picking fights or overreacting, but bearing with one another on the little things. And when it comes to the big things, it's about being willing to forgive. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. And so I guess we might conclude that peacemaking is really hard. Quite possibly much harder than being the police hostage negotiator. That seems an easy job next to being a peacemaker, according to God. So why should we bother? Well, that's what the rest of this beatitude helps us with. We're told, blessed are the peacemakers. Why are they blessed? For they will be called children of God. In other words, it's so worthwhile being a peacemaker because it identifies us as God's children. Again, just to be clear, Jesus doesn't say here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become children of God, as if by loving peace we are made God's children. No, we're made God's children when we accept his grace. Jesus says here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In other words, being a peacemaker identifies us as a child of God. I used to live near a man who was quite distinctly tall and quite slight. He was probably about 6'4". Now, I knew from him that he had children, but I'd never met any of them. But every so often, just kind of looking out your window, you'd see maybe some teenagers playing football or out on their bikes. It's a little group of them, and one of them would be 4 or 5 inches taller than the rest of his friends. And inevitably you just thought, that's one of that man's sons. I'm sure it is. And invariably you were right. His children were very, very easy to spot because they resembled their father. And that's how it is with God and his children. Our father is a peacemaker. And when we, like him, are peacemakers, we're identified as one of his children. It just becomes very obvious that he is our Father in heaven. You know, I wonder if you ever find yourself playing spot the Christian. Because, of course, there are loads of superficial indicators that someone might be a Christian. Maybe you see someone in town and they're just wearing around their neck a plain, subtle cross. And you think to yourself, I wonder if that person isn't a Christian. Or maybe they've, a car drives past and they've got the ichthys fish on the back and you think, I bet you that person's a Christian. Or maybe it's, you know, on a Sunday morning, 9:15, out and about, you see someone walking, dressed in smart, casual clothing, and you think to yourself, hold on, that's bound to be a Christian on their way to church. Now, those are good things. But actually, a far better and far more reliable indicator that someone is a child of God, what we're seeing here, is that peacemaking spirit. And wouldn't it be brilliant if other people were able to spot us as Christians because of our peacemaking spirit? I mean, wouldn't it be brilliant? Just imagine you get new neighbours who move into your area. And before you're able to even to say hello to them and explain to them that you're a Christian and so on, they just wonder whether you're not a Christian based purely on watching you interact with others. Wouldn't that be brilliant if they were to see that? Or wouldn't it be brilliant if, having lost your phone somewhere, someone were to read through your social media or your text messages and conclude that the phone must belong to someone at the local church because they're so obviously peace-loving? Well, that would be amazing. That would be brilliant. Of course, because to be called a child of God and to be recognized as a child of God is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. To be a child of God in the first place is probably that one person has called it, it's the fountain privilege, the fountain blessing that we have as Christians, to know God as Father, to get to speak to him, to know that he listens to us and cares for us and works out all things for our good. But to be known as a child of God, well, I guess you might call that the icing on the cake of the best possible blessing. You know, we tend to love being associated with greatness. We name drop. We tell stories of our closest brush with someone famous or someone great. You know, the time I nearly got knocked over by Jon Snow off Channel 4 News on his bike. True story, that one. The time I shook hands with the Queen, that hasn't happened yet. But stories like that, we love to tell them, don't we? Even better, actually, when someone else tells those stories for us. But actually, what greater status is there when someone says, look at her character. She's clearly a child of God. Or look at the way he reacts to being snubbed. He's obviously one of God's children. And therefore, what a blessing and what an incentive for us to ask for God's help and strength to seek to copy him in being a peacemaker. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you are a wonderful peacemaking God. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus you have made peace with us through his blood shed on the cross. And we pray, please, as your children, help us, give us strength, give us fuel, that we might copy you in our interactions with each other, that we might have a peacemaking spirit, that we might be known and called peacemakers. But we need your help with this, so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our final song is a prayer that asks for God's help with this peacemaking spirit. May the mind of Christ my Saviour.
May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in thee from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say, all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power, only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, in my life forever reign, that I may become to comfort those in grief and pain, those in grief and pain. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, in exalting self abasing, this victory, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking all the while to Jesus as I onward go, as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the servants seeing only him, seeing only
Let me finish with a prayer from Colossians 3. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body we were called to peace. Amen.